Today we tackle a third dimension of Christian faith. We've been in sort of a trilogy of looking at different facets of what we mean by the word faith. And we address directly the difficulty involved in actually believing Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Our problem is as old as Nicodemus. He was a religious man who believed in nothing beyond what he could scrutinize in the test tube of his day, an attitude that fed his intellect but starved his soul. He met Jesus, and this man personified realities beyond what he had found in his studies with his five senses. And so he came to check Jesus out. Coming by night, full of skepticism, guarding his reputation among his sophisticated peers, nevertheless he came, driven by soul hunger. A dialogue follows, a dialogue full of relevancy for people wanting to believe in Jesus but finding the pathway full of obstacles. May the Holy Spirit use this drama as an incubator for faith, causing flowers of hope to push up through the parched, doubting soil of doubting hearts. I want to say that this church is a place where searching people like Nicodemus are welcome to bring all your burden of doubts and to free you to have dialogue with Jesus and his claims and evaluate under the guidance of the Spirit our Lord's promise of deliverance from failure and guilt, followed by wholeness and eternal life. And so let's consider the text and read with me, because that reinforces the message. He came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was proud, like some of us. He was a leader. And people expected him to have all the answers. And so it was difficult for him to put himself in the place of a searcher. But somehow he knew he was empty inside. And the beautiful spot in this story is Jesus accepts him as is upon his arrival, with no rebuke about his doubt-filled backdoor entrance. And so Nicodemus, in that freedom, begins. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things you do unless God is with them." And even here he isn't really being true, because obviously he's not speaking of his peers. All his peers, the intellectuals of his time, the religious leaders, thought Jesus was a quack or a demon-possessed teacher. Nicodemus is really asking, "What is it about you, Jesus, that gets to me, that's so powerful and winsome like a light? And most important, how can I get some of what you've got for myself?" And our Lord wastes no time. "Truly I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, to know me is to begin an adventure of daring to know a reality apart from just your five senses, to know a spiritual reality that comes into being through a process begun in your heart that causes a change so profound in you that it's like getting born a second time. Nicodemus reacts the only way he knows how, rationally, and he asks, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can I go back into a second time into my mother's womb?" But Jesus refuses to deal with him just at this earthy, humanistic level. But immediately he, with a divine power, begins to raise the sights of Nicodemus to the supernatural, spiritual realities, which he even doubted at this point exist. Jesus patiently tells Nicodemus, "There are earthly and there are heavenly realities. If I tell you earthly things you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus, I'm trying to show you truths that you'll never understand in the laboratory of your reason. And I want to feed those hungers that the laboratory can't satisfy either." The supernatural cannot be eliminated from our Christian faith. Otherwise, what remains is something less than Christian faith. Last week, did you catch the Wall Street Journal featuring what 1,000 preachers are doing to spice up their pulpit on Sunday morning? They're turning to magic, a new innovation, which they say is incorporating magical tricks into their preaching. Why? Well, one preacher gave an answer. I use magic because church attendance is going down the drain, and we need to find something that competes with other entertainment. I would offer to you that that's what happens, without being arrogant and saying we've got it all here. But in general, that's what happens when preachers of the gospel do what Jesus refused to do to Nicodemus, and that is try to demythologize and make our message a humanistic message to the time, relieved of the supernatural that challenges one's reason. You see, Jesus gives to people who are bankrupt in heart food for the soul. And he challenges their basic suspicion of value systems of right and wrong that are absolute. And he challenges their suspicion of ultimate spiritual reality, which they said in our scientific age doesn't exist. And today, if you've come to worship and you would dare to even begin a pilgrimage into a new dimension that we call faith knowledge, listen to the claims Jesus makes about truths that you will never discover with your mind alone. He says this is reality, that life is a pilgrimage toward a judgment day in which every human being will give an account to God for deeds done on earth. There is a place of eternal residence called heaven and a place called hell that we might deny as long as we live, but when we die, we're going to experience. And that only in Jesus can our guilt and sin be removed, because he did something on a cross 2,000 years ago that makes no rational sense, but in God's sight, it makes possible for sinful, broken people like you and me to be whole in the sight of God. He can take us undeserving and welcome us into his forever household. And then Jesus reveals that someday he's coming back to this earth, and that every power that stands so ominously in the world today is going to fall flat before him. Every knee will bow, and that ultimately life is going to conquer death. Now, those are some of the realities Jesus begins to unfold in this gospel message of John 3. Facts you will never discover in a textbook or on some odyssey of reason. They come to us by revelation, and they're understood by this dynamic of the Spirit called faith. As never before in my lifetime, I believe people are tuning in again with new hope, new expectation that what Jesus says is possibly true. And you might have come this morning to this church just to check us out. Why? Because people know as never before the high price being paid for unbelief and rebellion against God's order, and it's happening in our society today. Technology has been mastered, but we can't master ourselves. Evidence of our sin is seen in our cities, our prisons, our marriages, our schools, our labor unions, upon management, all giving witness to the fact that our God is not mocked. And when his laws are rejected, when the secular world eliminates him, we reap a whirlwind. People begin drowning on trips of selfishness. Greed replaces honesty and trust and pride in one's work. Rebellion against all authority in every area of life begins to erupt like cancers. Groups develop a mentality of demanding rights and never mentioning responsibilities. And I would offer to you today that a society that has agreed to believe in nothing as the lowest common denominator for maintaining its unity is in trouble. And we are in trouble. And people who have rejected the Christian faith are so bankrupt inside, they're looking again. Things happening politically, economically, and socially are causing even the greatest thinkers to reevaluate, to throw up hands in despair. Christians need to know that this is the built-in judgment of God for disbelief and rejection of his authority. What do these facts have to do with us? If we're believers, these days should be providing an incredible opportunity for sharing the treasures that we believe in, that we've proven as true. Spiritual drought makes the people with whom you associate next week thirsty for living water. Spiritual darkness highlights you as a Christian, as possessing a light they want, and they want to talk to you about how to find. Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so I pray that those of us who know the reality of Jesus will use the spiritual bankruptcy of our society as the fertile ground to sow our faith without being ashamed, without having to come in the back door worrying about what our peers think of us. Because we come with renewed conviction that we have the one answer that can save the world. And we dare not put it under some bushel of Presbyterian respectability. We don't have to be ashamed of who we are. The people who have been given out food that's been found deficient, they should be ashamed. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and his gospel is more relevant than the day he died. For those who identify with Nicodemus, God brought you here today. You're not here by chance. And maybe even in this hour, that searching scratch of the Holy Spirit has begun to work. I want to tell you first, Jesus accepts you with your doubts. You don't have to have it all together for him to love you. You don't have to buy the whole system in one package in order to come on home. Skepticism can be the plow that God will use in your heart to absolutely turn over the soil of that hardness that life has created to get you ready for the seed that could change your life. Because of your sheer disillusionment with the alternatives you've tried, would you consider in this hour of encounter with God the possibility that these things Jesus unveils are true, such as God does exist. And from a father's heart, he reaches out to love you unconditionally as you are. And his love is not in a vacuum. He sent Jesus of Nazareth, his son, to die for all the things you can't even accept in yourself. And that through his death you can be washed clean and you can become whole and you can pick up the pieces of your life and he can put them back together again and you become a new person that's almost like getting born again. Now, your reason will never explain such love. I can't tell you what went on in God's heart to make him love me. When I heard my elder choking up over John 3:16, I want to choke up over that text. I don't understand why God loved me then and loves me now, even though he knows me so well and I've done so little with his love that he'd send Jesus to die for me. I don't understand that, and no laboratory in the world will ever explain it to me. But it's the most vivid personal truth I have today because I've experienced it. No power on earth can make you, a doubter, believe this morning. And your reason will never explain such love, but I would offer to you, would you give yourself a chance to be enfolded by it and experience it? Now, this is where Jesus really starts talking on the spiritual realm. Don't turn off. He claims that the act of believing is a product of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't Halloween spooks and this kind of thing that maybe you came here believing. There is such a force we call the Holy Spirit, Jesus alive today in us. And Jesus says, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes, and so it is, everyone who is born of the Spirit. I tried to find an example that might help you understand how the Spirit works, what we're talking about, and since I'm into sailing, here goes. You know, when you're in a sailboat, especially up here in this area, you usually have to use your motor to get out where you can have room to hoist the sail. And so you have the human, what I'd call the human outboard, that's pushing your boat through the water. But all of a sudden, you reach a point where you look up and you feel the winds blowing. And you shut off that engine and you hoist the mainsail. And all of a sudden, that thing fills up with a force that you can't see, you can't taste. But wow, it catches the sail. And your boat starts lunging forward and tipping with the wind, and you feel that surge of being carried by a force much bigger than your little outboard, bigger than you could ever do blowing yourself. You know you're being carried. And Jesus must have known that because he sailed on the Sea of Galilee, and he said that's sort of what it means to believe. You, the doubter like Nicodemus, what do you do in church? You hoist your sail because your motor's just not functioning any longer. It's not getting you to where you want to go and who you want to be. And so you dare turn it off, and with a lot of doubt, you start hoisting, seeing if anything is there or anyone is there. And all of a sudden, it fills you. To begin to believe in Jesus is to begin to feel the effects of being unconditionally loved. No hooks, no buts. Come as you are. You feel that your fragile life is being undergirded by the eternal, and suddenly you know you're forgiven, and you don't have to have an unconscious fear of facing a wrathful God, and you don't have to have the unconscious fear of dying someday, which hangs over all of our mortal heads. And as time passes, one actually realizes this force, this wind, this indwelling of the Spirit of God is making me a different person. I'm beginning to react and to feel and to think differently. Jesus is getting to me. No, rather, I'm becoming like Him. Jesus says, passing from disbelief into faith is like passing from darkness to light, from loneliness to the warm arms of a Father who loves us and a family who cares for us, from death to eternal life, from brokenness and hopelessness to the greatest hope in the world. And the effects, my friend, are dramatic. Living in a society without morals, without absolutes, we begin to discover God's laws act like anchors of guidance and protection. And we find a power within us that keeps us from going down the tubes of the sewers of our society. And within our souls, we begin to have a burning conviction that in spite of what we see happening on the world horizons, God has a plan for this world. He created it. It's going somewhere. And the foundations of our future are not being shaken by the surging, ever-changing tides of human history. Now, that's a little glimpse into what we as Christians possess in this dimension we call faith knowledge. A question remains. Believing's tough. Difficult. How can I pass from disbelief into faith as Jesus as a Savior? Let me tell you as I did it the first. Let's recognize first there are three groups of people here this morning. Believers who have already done it. Non-believers who have no sense of need, so they don't want to believe. And non-believers like Nicodemus, whom Jesus brought here this morning with a sense of need and a sense of bankruptcy of what you've tried so far, and you're ready to confess at least your agonizing doubt. Jesus can work in that kind of heart. And if that's who you are, I offer you the greatest news in the world. God loves you so much, John 3:16, that He sent His only Son for you to die for your sins. So if you should believe in Him, from a sense of need and know He's the divine physician, He will heal your soul. He'll forgive your sins. He'll make you into a new person. And best of all, you won't perish. You're going to have everlasting life with the rest of us. Now, I think that's the greatest news in the world. Not think, I know. Second best is miles away. Now, if you're convinced that your unbelief is a glass crutch, and right now it's breaking into pieces under the pressure of life as you're experiencing it, and you want to know Christ, He asks you to come. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Confess where you are. Confess your struggles. You can be honest with Him. And then reach out your shaking hand of faith and take His accepting hand of love. Reason would say that's ridiculous. The Christian says, that's the greatest thing I ever did in my life. I hoisted the sail and the Holy Spirit took over the boat of my life. I can tell you from experience and every bit of integrity I possess, if you could take the leap of faith with Nicodemus, this is what will happen. Paul describes it. If any person be in Christ, he or she starts becoming a new creation. The old starts passing away, and the new arrives. Jesus calls that rebirth. He offered it to Nicodemus, and He offers it to all the Nicodemuses who have come seeking Him again this morning. We're going to sing a great hymn, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." Many people have found Jesus Christ in worship services. You can find Him other places. But all of you remember, if you're married, the place that you popped the question about getting married. I'm going to give you an opportunity to remember a place when the question was popped, would you like to become a Christian? And I'm going to do that right now. During this hymn can be your confession. Lord Jesus, I come to you just as I am. If God has stirred in your heart, don't go home and put the Spirit to sleep. I would invite you to either come up here and join me in this room over to my left during the singing of the hymn, because that way you can avoid the crush after the service. If that embarrasses you too much, we'll wait 10 minutes for you. Go around and come back, but meet us here. If this is why God brought you to church this morning, would you stand and together we'll sing this great hymn, Just As I Am.